Okay, if I stand here, can everybody see me? Good to go, okay, all right. I have a tendency to wander around and listen, that's a nice drum set. I don't wanna knock anything over. Oh, perfect, okay. fair game. Awesome. Hey, in a second we're gonna pray, but it is really good to be with you. Thanks for welcoming Connie and Anna and I so well over again yesterday and today. It's been a great weekend, and I'm sure even into today we'll get a chance to meet and chat with more of you. That was like the easiest transition I've ever done to preach, because normally at St. Paul's we jump up and like there's worship teams shuffling around and I've got to move mic stand. This is perfect. Let's pray. God, thanks that you are King. Jesus, thanks that you're Lord. Thanks that we're yours. And so we do. We put a lot of preparation into a morning like this. We do believe in Sunday worship and worship to the full. We want to bring you praise and honor. And so we practice. Worship team, I'm sure, gets together and puts hours in of preparation. And we prepare things like sermons and tech and slides. But at the end of the day, none of it really matters unless you show up. None of it really matters without you, Jesus, in this place. And so, God, thanks that you're here. Thanks that we're yours. And thanks that you long and desire a relationship with us. You long to teach us. And so we do. We believe in the Bible, in a word that is alive and that continues to have meaning and relevance and implication for our lives today. And so, God, this is what we would ask. We would ask that you would teach us this morning. We'd ask that you would speak to us this morning in a way that only you can. In the name of Jesus, amen. So at St. Paul's Leesdale, where my wife and I currently serve as associate pastors, the vision statement is this. Tell me if it sounds familiar. Together, fully alive in Jesus. A little while ago in October, I was able to go to a conference down in Atlanta, Georgia called Catalyst. It's a big church leadership conference, and there were like tens of thousands of pastors and leaders there. It was amazing. But the theme was, tell me if you know, sounds familiar, fully alive in Jesus, fully alive. And so I laughed a little bit when I saw in your profile that your mission statement or vision statement is to be a community fully alive in Jesus. I should have done a quiz just to see how many of you could have recited that. Together, fully alive in Jesus, to be a community, to be together, fully alive in Jesus. I joked with the search committee in one of our interviews that one of us, at least one of the three, might have an intellectual property rights claim, but I'm not sure which one. The term fully alive likely comes, from, I think, this passage, but from a man named Irenaeus, a bishop during the second century in now France. He says this, "The glory of God is man fully alive," and I would say the glory of God is man or woman, human beings fully alive in Jesus. There's something so powerful about that line. See, I think every single one of us longs to be fully alive. But the reality is that not many people make it. Not many of us actually get to experience what it is to be fully alive, to live fully alive, to become fully alive, and live into that type of life. But the reality is that you've been created for it. You've been created to live fully alive. And so this morning, I thought we'd take a look for a few minutes at what the Bible says about being fully alive. Just over a year ago, I had the privilege, the immense privilege of watching my daughter be born 15 months ago. I remember every single second of it, every second. I watched her take her first breath. I saw her open her eyes for the first time. I heard her cry for the very first time and do other less cute things for the first time, sometimes on and all over me and the clothes that I was wearing. It was amazing. It was amazing. And yet that doesn't even come close. That doesn't begin to come close to the heart of the gospel's claim that Jesus brings dead things back to life. That Jesus raises dead people back to life. The gospel tells the story of death being made alive. Dead coming alive. Our culture has this fascination with death. and with life after death, especially. Connie and I watched a comedy on Netflix, maybe you've seen it, called The Good Place. The Good Place. The basic premise of this show is that if you do enough good on earth, eventually you're going to make it to the good place. And if you've done enough good on earth, the good place for you is going to look like cotton candy and ice cream and soulmates and anything your heart could ever want or wish or desire. Anything you could think of would be and could be true. And the other reality is that many people want to believe that this type of place exists. And that this type of math adds up. If I do good enough, if I am good enough, if I could be and become the best me, the best version of me, and do enough good in the world, then maybe possibly I could make it. Maybe possibly there's enough good deeds in the world that I could do, the math would add up, and I would be accepted into the good place. If I do good enough, if I am good enough, maybe eventually I will make it. And yet that's not the story that the Bible tells. The story of Christianity, the story of the Bible is one that says emphatically, you can't do it. You can and you will never be good enough to do it on your own, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much good you do in the world, no matter how many good things you add to your list, you will never be good enough to make it to the good place, no matter how hard you try. But Jesus can. See, the story of the Gospels is the story of Jesus doing for you what you couldn't do for yourself. The story of the Gospels, the resurrection of Jesus, is one of hope precisely because it says you can't do it. It has to be done for you, and it has been done for you. See, the hope of the Christian is that one day the dead will rise and be given new bodies, be made new, and live eternally with Jesus. That's the resurrection hope that we share as Christians, that there will be a city where God dwells with his people. But the Christian hope is that this resurrection isn't something that we long for. It's not simply something that we wait for in some future reality or future world. It's something fully alive, living and being fully alive. It's something that begins here and now. You see, so many Christians live their lives as though we're waiting for something to begin. But the Christian hope is that it has already begun. Resurrection isn't just something that we wait for in the future. It's not just a future promise, though it is a future promise. It's not just a future promise. It's something that God is doing in you and in me as we live out our lives here on earth. God's desire is that you would be fully alive here and now, not just in the future. So it begs the question, what does fully alive look like? What do you need to do to be fully alive, or what needs to be done in you to be and become fully alive? How do you know that Jesus is making you fully alive? I think John 10, the scripture that was read for us this morning, maps out at least three concrete steps to becoming and being fully alive. And so if you've got Bibles with you, I don't know if we can throw, this is like I'm throwing this at you, if we can throw it back up on the screen. I'm actually going to reread the first 10 or so verses. If you read your Bible on your phone, pull that out. I won't think you're texting, don't worry. John 10, 1 through 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone that does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Remember those terms, thief and robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Remember that term also, shepherd. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He, that is the shepherd, calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. So now we're talking, remember that term, stranger, stranger shepherd. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said it again. He said, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, stranger shepherds, he said, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and to steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full. Then he goes on to say, I am. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is. When I was a kid, I played hockey. played hockey, like every good Canadian kid, I don't know. I played hockey, and all I wanted to be was a professional hockey player. I wanted to make it. I wanted to play in the NHL. That was my dream as a kid. I was missing a few of the prerequisites, the skill and the size. You know, like nothing important. It didn't stop me from dreaming. It didn't stop me from longing for it. I thought if I could just make it, if I could make it, if I could become a professional hockey player, I would have made it. I'd be happy. As kids, we get sold lies about what's going to make us happy in life. Or we get sold lies about what is going to make us come and become fully alive and what life looks like, life to the full. I wanted to be a hockey player. But somewhere along the line, we don't realize, as we grow up, we don't realize that the lies don't actually stop coming. The lies don't stop. The world tells us so many different things about what fully alive looks like. For some, it's the car or the job or the money, the things that the money can buy, the good-looking spouse, the perfect children, the postcard family that you can send out to all of your friends at Christmas. None of them bad. Listen, none of them bad on their own. None of them bad on their own, but none of them fulfilling in the way we were actually made to long for. The problem with each of these lies is that you never really have enough, right? You never really make it. Think about it. You're not ever satisfied. The more house you get, the more house you want. The more car you get, the more car you want. A writer and blogger, a guy named Mark Manson, who's not even a Christian, so dude's not a believer, he puts it this way. He says, ironically, this fixation on the positive, on what is better, what's superior, only serves to remind us over and over and over again of what we are not, of what we lack, of what we should have been but failed to be. Worse still are when the supposed life-fulfilling things become taxing and actually start taking life from you. The job that becomes so stressful, you end up drinking or finding other coping mechanisms just to feel alive or at least numb the busyness and the noise for a minute. The car that breaks down and becomes so old that it takes more money to keep on the road, and then eventually you trade it in and try to upgrade, costing more money and more headaches with more breakdowns. For some, the same can be said about spouses. Jesus says clearly, we need to flee the thief and the stranger shepherds. Flee from the things that claim to bring life, but in the end only cause pain and suffering and lead to death. Flee the thieves that come to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus goes on, I think, to say that one of the ways we do that is by learning to hear the shepherd's voice. See, Jesus says that the sheep do not follow stranger shepherds because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. If you're going to flee from the things that are going to take your life, the thieves that have come to kill and steal and destroy, you need to learn to listen to the voice of Jesus. You need to listen to the shepherd's voice. How do you go about listening to the shepherd's voice? When Connie and I started dating, she would occasionally go home to Spokane, Washington, where her folks live and still live now. And I dreaded calling her. I dreaded calling her because this is what I worried about. Connie has a younger sister, and they sound really similar. And so I was always nervous to call, and even like I was calling her cell phone, but in the back of my head, I said, what if it's not Connie who picks up, but Cody? And what if I can't tell I'm not talking to Connie, but Cody? Like, that's, I just don't want to think about it. So listen, the more time I spent talking to Connie, at least I think it was Connie, the more time I could tell them apart. The more time I spent listening to her voice and spending time with her, the more I could differentiate her voice from a voice that sounded very similar to hers. The more I could tell them apart. I could learn and tell the way she spoke, her tone, her words that she used. The more time, the better I could hear. See, this is, I think, one of the most important points. The quality with which you hear Jesus' voice comes in the consistency of your time spent with Jesus. And I want to repeat that because it's important. The quality with which you will be able to hear Jesus and Jesus' voice in your own life depends entirely on the consistency with which you spend time with Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, how is your time spent with Jesus? How is it? How have you spent time with Jesus? What does that look like in your life? Have you carved out time to spend with Jesus? Because if you're not intentional about spending time with Jesus, it's one of the first things that goes out the window or off the to-do list. And I know that in my own life. Prayer, for example, becomes one of the first things that gets bumped off my to-do list, that falls to the wayside when my life becomes busy. When my schedule starts to cram up, when I start losing the battle with my to-do lists, prayer is one of the first things that gets bumped, and it gets bumped down further on my to-do list, and then eventually so far it's just off the bottom of the page. Prayer goes out the window. One of the other ways that you may spend time with Jesus is scripture reading. Maybe for you it's silence and solitude. Maybe for you it's getting away with friends on a retreat. Maybe for you it's a daily ritual of reading that you do in the morning and the evening. I don't know. But again, I know that for many people, quiet time or time spent with Jesus is one of the first things to go. So let me ask you again, how is your time spent with Jesus? Because if you have any hope of hearing the voice of Jesus in your life, if you have any hope of hearing the voice of God speak into your life, you have to be consistent with your time spent with Jesus, because you need to learn to know Jesus' voice. You need to learn to listen for his voice. You need to identify his voice and be able to distinguish it apart from the false pretend shepherds, the stranger shepherds in your life. The time you spend with Jesus. Consistency. Are you being consistent with your time with Jesus? Okay, the third point. Listen, I'm a true Presbyterian sometimes. This is 3 points. Third point, you need to learn to follow Jesus. You need to learn to follow Jesus. Jesus goes on to say that after the sheep hear his voice, after they hear the voice of their shepherd, they follow him. They go out of the pen and they follow him, and he will lead them to pasture. It says when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So when you learn to listen to the voice of Jesus, you'll start to actually be able to follow Jesus in your own life. You're going to be able to follow Jesus. You know, where Connie and I serve, one of the things that I oversee right now is discipleship. Things like small groups and youth and student ministries. And in a meeting with some of my discipleship leaders, some of my small group leaders and youth and student ministry leaders, I admitted to them that I'm not particularly fond of the term discipleship. And, you know, they kind of looked at me sideways because my role is associate pastor of discipleship and mission. Like it's right there in the job description. But I don't like it for one particular reason. Discipleship in the church has come to mean almost anything. It can mean almost anything. It can be talking about programs or schools of discipleship. It can be talking simply about youth ministry or student ministry. Like, you don't have a sweet clue what people are talking about when they use that term discipleship until they start to unpack it. What I like better is a word used by Dallas Willard, and it's this: apprenticeship. Apprenticeship. Because I think it actually gets at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus a little bit better than discipleship. The sheep, Jesus says, learn to follow their shepherd. When he speaks those words, the sheep follow the shepherd, think to yourself, how are you following Jesus? See, Jesus calls his disciples in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They tell the story of Jesus calling the disciples. He says, come follow me. And the journey that Jesus brings his disciples on is one of apprenticeship. Like an inexperienced electrician would apprentice or follow a master electrician, like a tradesperson would follow their master, Jesus says, come follow me. I'm the master, and you need to follow what I do. And the journey that the disciples taken on, I think, is amazing. It's one of learning to be with Jesus. Apprenticeship begins with being with your master, right? Spending time with your master. Watching what the master does, watching how Jesus prays, watching how Jesus lives his life, how he interacts with people who are poor and sick and lonely and in need. Watch how Jesus lives his life. Just learn to be with him. And then eventually Jesus says to his disciples, he says, hey, you've started to be with me and watch how I've done. Now you need to start to become like me. We need to learn to become like Jesus. And we become like Jesus, again, in the consistency of our time spent with him. We start to pray like Jesus. We start to interact with people like Jesus interacted with people. We start to see people the way Jesus sees them. We start to long for things to be made right in the world, not for our own sake or our own gain, but because that's the way Jesus longs for them to be made right. We start to become like Jesus. And we're literally transformed from the inside out. Our desires start to become like Jesus' desires. Our wants and our wishes start to become like his. And then finally, Jesus says to his disciples, hey, this is the best part. You get to learn to do the things I do. You've been with me for a while. You've started to become like me. Now you get to do the things I do. This is one of my favorite parts in the whole Gospels. Jesus sends out his disciples. He says, hey, go and do what I do. So he sends his disciples out, and immediately, it's great, immediately they bump up against a man who is demon-possessed with an impure spirit. And so they tell themselves, hey, listen, Jesus would have cast this demon out. Jesus would have healed this man. We've been told, like, go and do the things Jesus did. So they try. They try to cast out the demon, and they fail miserably. They can't do it. They say, man, this is the thing that Jesus would have done, so we're going to do it, and they fail. And so they go back to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, we tried. We tried it. You said, go and do like you do, and so we went, and we did it. At least we tried to, and we couldn't. And this is great. Jesus brings them in, and he kind of groups them up. I picture him, like, rallying them in. And he doesn't say, hey, you guys suck. Like, what were you thinking? He doesn't kick them out of the discipleship program. He doesn't say, back to the fishing boats you go. He says, no, of course. Of course you couldn't. This kind could only be cast out, he says, with prayer and fasting. He said, you didn't know that yet. Of course you failed. And then he sends them out again to try over. The whole 3-year journey that Jesus takes his disciples on is one of learning to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do the things Jesus did. The disciples are sent right back out again. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do the things Jesus did. Now, I want to be crystal clear on something here, because this, like, it can be misinterpreted or misheard. I am not saying that you are going to become Jesus. You cannot do all of the things that Jesus did in his life. You cannot be Jesus. Only Jesus could be Jesus. The goal is not to live the life Jesus lived. The goal is to live your life as if Jesus was living your life. Do you see the difference there? As you lean into a relationship with Jesus, he is going to bring you alive. God's heart for you has always been that you would be and live fully alive. Listen, I don't know what God has gifted each one of you with. I don't know the skills and abilities that you have. I would love to know for all of you. I know some. And maybe you're sitting there today and you're saying to yourself, man, I am doing exactly what God has created me to do. God has created me to do something, to live into something, to be something, and I am in it, and it feels great. I sense his presence. I feel him leading me, and I feel like I'm at least leaning into what God has created me to do. But some of you might be sitting there going, I'm not entirely sure what it looks like to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the things Jesus did. In fact, I'm not sure what he has created me to do. I'm not sure what gifts and abilities he has given, but I long to do something. I just don't know what that is. I hear you. And I would just say to you this, that again, God has created you to do something. And you're going to find out what that something is in your time spent with him as you learn to be with the one who created you. As you learn to become like the one who loves you, he is going to plant something on your heart and put something in your life for you to do that is like him, like the things Jesus did. As you lean into a relationship with Jesus, his heart for you is that you're actually going to be brought alive. You're going to be brought to life. You're going to live life fully alive. That only happens in relationship with Jesus. And here's the other reality. He's going to bring the world alive through you. See, we believe in a God of resurrection. We believe in a God of resurrection, a God of resurrection who's not just resurrecting future bodies, human beings, but a God who is resurrecting the whole world. A God who broke into the world to bring all of it to life. A resurrection life. Pastor and author Eugene Peterson sums up a whole lot of what I think is meant to live fully alive in his translation of Matthew 11:28 in the Message. And so what I want to do this morning is actually conclude with these words, because I think some of you might need to hear it this morning. This is what he says. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. and you'll recover your life. I'll teach you how to take real rest. And then listen to this part. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. And you will learn to live freely and lightly. See, that's the gift of God in your life. To live fully alive, to learn to live freely and lightly because of what Jesus has done in you and because what Jesus has done for you. Let me pray. God, we are grateful that we're yours. And in fact, you say that kind of math doesn't add up. If I try to be good enough, then maybe you'll love me or maybe I'll make it. Or if I do enough good, maybe eventually one day, I hope, if I'm lucky, I'll make it. You actually say, I've done this for you. I'm doing it in you. I'm bringing you to life, to new life, to resurrection life. And it's a life of hope, and it's a life of joy. And God, at times, we know that it also includes things like pain and suffering and hard work and discipline. But God, it's a life that you call us to. And so for my friends here this morning, I don't know exactly where they're at, but I'm grateful that I believe in a God who does. Some of them might be sitting there going, I just don't know how to experience what fully alive is, and I'm grateful, Lord Jesus, that you have come to bring life to each one of them, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what it is they find themselves in the middle of. Your desire for them is that they will be made alive. And so, Jesus, as we continue to worship and as we close this morning, would you reveal yourself in powerful ways to us, to the one who's sitting there going, I just have no sweet clue who God is, to the one who's sitting there going, I have no clue what fully alive looks like in my own life. God, show up. Show up, we pray. God, for all of us, would you send us out with a heart for the world? Would you send us out from this place, God, with our hearts turned toward those who are broken and lost and hurting, a world in desperate need of a Savior. Pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.